1863, Columbus, Mississippi. There's a mother who decorates two graves of fallen Confederate soldiers. Those soldiers are her sons. After she finishes, she rises. She goes to two unmarked graves, two mounds of dirt. Begins to decorate those. Suddenly someone nearby says, wait, stop. Those are the graves of Union soldiers. You don't want to do that. She sighed and said something to this effect. I realize that. But I also realize that somewhere there's a wife or a mother who mourns for her sons like I do mine. Supposedly, I don't know exactly if it's 100% accurate, but supposedly from that sentiment comes forth our celebration or memorial we refer to as Memorial Day, where we remember those who passed from this life sacrificing themselves for our country. The numbers are staggering. Revolutionary War, approximately 25,000. Civil War, 498,000 men and women died in that conflict, brother against brother. World War I, 116,000. World War II, 407,000. Korea, 54,000. Vietnam, 58,000. First Gulf War, 293. And then the Iraqi War, upwards to 1,000 as that conflict still goes on. Upwards to 1 million men and women have made the greatest sacrifice. Greater love hath no man than this, than to lay down his life for his friend. And so, tomorrow, friends, family, food, firecrackers, those things are fun and good, but don't forget. Remember. In fact, the reason we are able to meet as we are this morning is because of the sacrifices that have been made for us. So we remember. For Christians, our Memorial Day is each first day of the week. We just gathered here to remember what Jesus did on the cross. His body and His blood. His body representing His life. He lived for us. His blood represents His death. He died for us. The Lord knows we're a forgetful people. I appreciate you. You led that song a moment ago. Lord, remind me. Because we need to remember. But in one sense, Memorial Day is something, at least in principle, that ought to be experienced by Christians every single day. You say, what do you mean? Our text this morning is from 1 Timothy chapter 3. Still hunting that spider up there. I don't want to do a holy dance or speak in tongues this morning if he lands on me, because every day we need to remember the principles of the gospel that guide our lives. Every day is a day of remembrance. True, first day of the week, do this in remembrance of me. Yes. But every day is Memorial Day. Remembering the principles of the gospel that ought to guide our lives. I know we've talked about this book quite a bit. I've tried to leave it alone for a long time. It's one of those that I've spent more time with than some of the others. But I appreciate the fact that when you read 1 Timothy, you don't have to ask, well, why Paul write this thing? Because he comes right out and tells us, doesn't he? Verse 14 and 15, 1 Timothy 3. Paul, why'd you write this book? Why'd you write this letter to young protege evangelist Timothy in the city of Ephesus? Why'd you do it? He said, these things I write to you, they'll hope to come to you shortly. Then he describes why he wrote what he did, that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. Now, a lot of time spent there, and rightly so, because it describes why this letter was written. But then he says, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory. You know, generally when we hear Timothy 3:16, we think of 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. We talk about the importance of that passage because it talks about what inspiration is, and the Bible is God's word, God-breathed. But 1 Timothy 3:16 is extremely important. Now here's something about these statements in verse 16 you might not realize, but it's believed that verse 16 were the words of an early hymn that God's people sang when they were together. So you have six stanzas. Others have thought that maybe it was something that people basically agreed upon. It was sort of part of their confession that these cardinal truths of the gospel needed to be embraced before they were immersed into Christ. But most think it was an ancient hymn, again sang by God's people. We're going to look at that this morning. And here's what I find interesting about that. If indeed it was a song, verse 16 of 1 Timothy 3 is the gospel in capsule form. In other words, it's a good summary. It's the gospel in a nutshell. It really sums up what God has done for us through Christ in a very easy way to remember. Now let's think about it. What if it's a hymn? Eastbound and down, loaded up and trunking, we're going to do what they say can't be done. We got a long way to go and a short time to get there. Eastbound, just truck on, bandit, run. Shall I continue? You say, why would you even reference that? Isn't it interesting how the words of a song can stick in your brain? You put a melody in something, and it gets in there, and it tends to stay. That's why our singing is so important. That's why our hymnology needs to be accurate in regard to our theology, because oftentimes we remember the concepts of Christianity based on what we sing a lot more than from what we read. Because songs tend to stick in our heads. I know all the words to that, by the way, Smokey and the Bandit. I never worked on it. I didn't try. It was just something as a 10, 11-year-old was played on the radio all the time, got in the brain, wormed its way in, and probably if I live to be a very old man and I'm senile and I'm on my back, the nurse will come over, anything for you, Mr. Burke? I'll say, eastbound and down. Look, I'll just start quoting it because it's all I'm going to remember and know. In all seriousness, if this was an ancient hymn that the Christians sang regularly, what great principles to stick in the mind. Because they so, again, capsule what God's done for us. And these principles serve as the foundation for our lives. Let's notice some things about these six stanzas of this ancient hymn, if it is indeed one. Some of the things of which it reminds us. First of all, God was manifest in the flesh. One of the cardinal truths of the gospel is this: God entered into the human experience. He became one of us. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were created through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. Who is this Logos, this Word? And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Who is this Word who's wrapped himself in flesh, this Logos, this message, this mind of God, entering into the human experience? Same chapter in John's writings, in the first chapter of his gospel, John said, no man has seen God at any time. But the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he's made him known. God clothed himself with flesh in the person of his Son Jesus Christ, born of a woman, born under the law, Galatians 4:4. And Jesus, of course, lived as a man. In fact, in taking on humanity, he still exists as a man. Sometimes we think that when Jesus ascended into heaven, he somehow went back to the previous state of existence beforehand. But long after Jesus arose into heaven, ascended into heaven, Paul said, there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, at this very moment in the heavenlies, at God's right hand, Jesus the man stands. And forever makes intercession for us. He clothed himself with flesh. You know what's interesting? Paul talks about this in detail. Again, our text is 1 Timothy 3. But we have that great Christological passage in Philippians chapter 2. Let this mind, verse 5, be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. Two things there. Memorial Day is tomorrow, right? Young men and women go off to serve. What do? They leave home. What did Jesus do? Left home. Left the heavenly realm, face to face fellowship with the triune God. That's the language of John 1, 1-3. To come to this sin-cursed world, to enter into our experience, to understand us, to do what we could not, to live for us, to die for us, that we might live and die with Him and reign forever with Him. He left home. Once a young man or woman joins the military, what's one of the first things they're issued? Their fatigues. Their clothing. Jesus left home to serve. He put on new clothes. What did he clothe himself with? Flesh. Flesh. Again, that he might live among us. But you know the grace of our Lord Jesus, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. The God-man enters the world, chooses to empty himself of rank, identifies with us, and even at this very moment does and shall forevermore be the man Christ Jesus. The incarnation, God clothing himself with flesh and living and dying for us, is at the heart of the gospel. That one phrase in 1 Timothy 3:16 is powerful. God was manifest in the flesh. Think of his incarnation. Every day we need to think about, what is it God has done for me? Perfection. Jesus is perfection, justified in the Spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world. Let's talk about that for just a second. Matthew 3, Luke 3, Jesus' baptism. He goes to the Jordan. There's John, the forerunner. Jesus requests baptism. John says, you ought to baptize me. I'm not worthy to stoop down and unlatch your sandal. Jesus says, permit it to be so for now, that I may fulfill all righteousness. And in his baptism, we see the triune God represented, don't we? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There's Jesus, the God-man, to be baptized by John. When he's baptized, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit descended upon him like a dove. There's the Holy Spirit. Then the voice from heaven, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. His perfection. You see, when we read that statement, they're justified in the Spirit, it involves a number of things. But one of the things that certainly it has in mind is that event where God looked down from heaven and saw the inauguration of His Son's ministry and who His Son was, and the descending of the Spirit was a sign of His approval. Surely He empowered Jesus for His ministry. But it was a sign of the Father's approval along with the voice. This is My beloved Son. And that idea of justified in the Spirit, fully pleasing the Father, is the theme song of Jesus' life. The Bible again and again addresses His perfect character, in whom was no sin, nor was any deceit found in His mouth. 1 Peter 2:22. 1 John 3:5 teaches the same thing. 2 Corinthians 5:20 and 21. A host of verses say Jesus, as a man, lived perfectly, fulfilled the law, never transgressed, and therefore He's able to do for us what we could not do, and He serves as the perfect substitutionary sacrifice. You see, a sinful man couldn't die for us, but a perfect man could. Peter said, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish or spot. Perfect. What He did was perfect. It is finished, paid in full. When I see that expression, without blemish or spot, I can't help but think of those Old Testament sacrifices. Early chapters of the book of Leviticus, particularly a lamb, if it was brought for sacrifice, it was to be a male from the flock without blemish or spot. The very best that could be offered. The gospel says God gave His only begotten Son. He gave His very best. And His Son willingly came into this world for our sake. His perfect character, His perfect sacrifice. And then, of course, because of what He's done now, there's a message that's perfect for what it was meant to do. And that's the gospel. What does the text say in 1 Timothy 3:16? This message of what Jesus has done was preached among the Gentiles. It's a universal message for all men. Believed on in the world. The gospel was preached to every creature under heaven, Colossians 1:23. And that same powerful gospel, when it's preached and believed, can save men from their sins. The good news message, Jesus died for me, was buried and raised, and through Him, my spiritual sin problem finds remedy. No longer separated from God through Jesus. My physical death problem finds remedy. I may die, but as Jesus overcame the grave, so shall I when He comes again, if I've already departed. If not, I'll simply be changed. I'll be fully clothed. We preach that message of hope. Jesus is the King. He overcame death. And if I'm in Him, He being the resurrection and the life, so shall I. In fact, right now, I've already tasted it. But eventually I can experience it full. Perfection. And then lastly, when you're looking at 1 Timothy 3:16, we've got this concept of the incarnation. God was manifest in the flesh. Perfection. Justified in the Spirit. Perfect character. Perfect sacrifice. Perfect example. Everything about Him is perfect. Perfect message. And then exaltation at the end. What does He say? Believed on in the world, received up in glory. Turn to Philippians 2, and we'll begin to shut this down. Again, what did we say this likely was, these six stanzas of verse 16? Probably an ancient hymn. Probably something that they sang often. And as they did, these cardinal truths of the gospel were served again and again for their reminding. And we are a forgetful people. But in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5, we mentioned it a moment ago, it speaks of what Jesus did, how He left His home and, again, left to serve new clothing, humanity. But the text says He humbled Himself became obedient to the point of death. This is 5-9. He humbled himself, became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And then the text says, therefore God also has highly exalted him. If you humble yourself, God will exalt you. Has given him the name which is above every name. In other words, right now, Jesus is exalted at God's right hand. In Acts chapter 1, after Jesus explained to his disciples they would be his witnesses to the whole world, Jesus ascended into heaven, and the angels said, as you've seen him go into heaven, in like manner he shall return. All right, Philippians 2, 5 through 11. Since Jesus was willing to do that when he ascended into heaven, what does he now have? Having victoriously overcome every enemy. The text says, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus is the Christ, that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You see, Jesus is exalted at the right hand of God. This man, having offered up one sacrifice for sin forever, has sat down at the right hand of God. Sometimes the phrase, the majesty on high, is used. He's King of kings and Lord of lords. All authority has been given to him. And now we simply wait in this already but not yet period of time for his return. Right now he's exalted at God's right hand. But when he returns, again, the Bible teaches that we'll receive every promise of God in full. And not only that, we shall reign with him. We shall be exalted with him. We shall experience his glory. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Incarnation, perfection, exaltation. As it pertains to Jesus, these are the bedrock stones of the gospel. And every day I need to remember and think about, what has God done for me? And in light of that, what am I doing for God? Remember those who have given their lives for us, that we might have the freedom that we do, like we have right now. But most importantly, remember the one who gave his life for you, that you might truly live. Every day is Memorial Day. Let's stand.
Is your burden heavy as you bear it all alone? Does the road you travel harbor danger yet unknown? Are you growing weary in the struggle of it all? Jesus will help you when on his name you call. He is always there.